You want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I want to consider with you today the subject that the book of Hebrews is primarily about, which is the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. He is truly the appointed high priest, appointed by God, the only high priest that there is. Beginning today, we're going to look specifically at the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, our compassionate high priest. And so that's what I want to look at with you after we pray. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you would enable us to see your eternal purpose of grace and your work of grace in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who you have made our great high priest. Help us, dear Lord, to understand the implications of what you've done and to see your greatness in it and worship you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Where do you think in Scripture it says that Jesus Christ is God's appointed high priest? Where in Scripture does it ever say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest, the great high priest? If you think about it a little while, you probably will realize that there's only one place in Scripture where it explicitly states this, and that is in the book of Hebrews. And that's interesting. That's a very that makes this book especially important to us, doesn't it? In Psalm 110, it clearly foretells what God would do, but it's still in a hidden way. It's still in a mysterious way, which we don't understand clearly. We couldn't say it dogmatically unless it was revealed explicitly in the New Testament. And that's why in the book of Romans, in chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, as we have been studying in our Bible study, it says that in these last days God has given a commandment to make known the gospel, and that this was something that the gospel was hidden as a mystery from the foundation of the world, but now is made known to us according to that commandment of God the Father. And so think about the fact that throughout the ages of history, this truth was hidden as a mystery and only revealed in ways that made it difficult or impossible to understand without God's revelation to certain individuals. But here in the book of Hebrews, it's openly made known and is explicitly set forth in an undeniable way. And in fact, it's proven from Scripture and from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the importance of this is made clear to us here in Hebrews chapter, in the entire book of Hebrews, but especially in Hebrews chapter 5. So I want you to consider this with me this morning because it's very, very important. And what Ramel read to us and commented from Scripture earlier fits right in with this because this is the work of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read this together. I want to begin in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, where it says, Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Here it is very clear that God calls Jesus our great high priest. It's interesting the perversion that religion has done throughout time. Beginning in the garden, Satan began to pervert the truth. But in the Roman Empire, they had this phrase they would use to describe the position of the religious and the political rulers in Rome. They called the ruler of Rome, the emperor, eventually, they called him Pontifex or Pontifex Maximus. And from that, the Catholic Church used the word pontiff or we get the word pontificate from that. And Maximus means the chief or the highest. And so the Pope in the Catholic Church calls himself the chief or the highest high priest. The high priest. Complete blasphemy. A complete and open and shameless denial of the truth. An assault on Christ's unique position as high priest. But this is not new in religion. And so we see that men love to have the preeminence, and they like to wield it over others and claim that salvation comes through men. It does not. It comes through one, and that one alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read this in Hebrews 4:14 that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and this one who is the great high priest did not enter into an earthly tabernacle on earth. He passed into the heavens. And who is he? He is Jesus. The name Jesus means the one who would save his people from their sins. Jehovah, who saves his people from their sins. And he is the Son of God. He is God over all. This one who is both God and man is the one and great high priest of his people. So we have it here. And he says, because he is, then let us hold fast our profession, our confession. We hold fast to what God has said. That's our confession. The gospel is our profession, isn't it? It's what we confess. We confess it in our heart. We confess it in prayer. We take God's word and bring it to God in our prayers. And we ask God to treat, to deal with us according to his word in the gospel, with us as sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ, to receive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to cleanse us from our sins by his precious blood, to set us apart and make us holy by his offering of himself to God, and to receive us for Christ's sake and give us access. We pray according to God's word. We ask the Lord to honor his word as he's given it to us. In our prayers, in our life, we say to others, all my hope is in what God thinks of his Son, because he provided him as my high priest to do for me what I cannot do, to do for God all that God requires of me. And so this is the significance of these words here. And so he says in verse 15 of chapter 4, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Because our high priest was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and because as the Son of God, he was strong, he did not fail. Therefore, as God and as man, he can have both compassion on us and he can save us to the uttermost. The two are joined in one person, both God and man. All that God is, he is in Christ. And all that God requires, he has fulfilled in his Son. He laid the full requirements to save his people upon himself in his Son. And he is without sin, though he was tempted in every way. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. This is his throne. It's a throne of grace. That's the way alone by which we can be saved, that we may obtain mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God withholding from us what we justly deserve. Mercy is God not bringing the judgment upon us that our sins deserve. So we come at all times to obtain mercy and to find grace. What is grace? Grace is God giving us his blessings that Christ deserves. The reward for Christ's obedience, far beyond anything we could ever think. Let us come boldly to the throne of Christ, the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To help. That's that succor that God spoke of in chapter 2. Christ is able to succor, to run to the aid, to help those in any time of need, because he's our great high priest. And so here in these words, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the throne, and we know he's there because he accomplished the work. And as our high priest, he can have compassion on us, not the compassion of a mere man who feels pity but can't do anything, but the compassion of a man who knows our experience and as God can fulfill it with all the power and the authority according to the will of God. And he has done so. Now, in chapter 5, it begins. This is a book addressed to the Hebrews, those who grew up in the Hebrew religion, who were given the law by Moses, who lived under the priesthood. These who held to that and knew and thought in themselves that this was the only way they could be saved. And they grew up this way for hundreds, literally over 1,500 years. Can you imagine being in a church or religion like that for so long? Even God-given miracles attended the revelation that was given to them. And yet, God now comes with a fulfilled work here. And he proclaims it to them. And these people were exhorted to forsake their confidence in everything that they trusted about that religion and lay hold on Christ alone. Abandon all hope in your own works and all outward forms of religion and see by faith alone that your salvation is in Christ alone. And there's this exhortation is given here clearly with endearing, convincing, persuading arguments. And it's also attended with warnings of the most severe kind. And so we're exhorted here to lay hold on Christ by faith and to forsake everything else and hold to him alone and have no other confidence but we have in him, no other expectation from God but what we have in Christ. And failure to do so is to find ourselves under the judgment of God without a refuge, without a Savior. And so he tells the Hebrews here he's going to now open up this subject in such a way that he's going to convince them from Scripture, from the life and the work and the sufferings and the death and the prayers of Christ, that Jesus Christ is the high priest, the only high priest, the great high priest, God's appointed high priest, the only one in whom we can be saved. And this is the argument here. And he does this in a very calculated way. In the beginning, he announces the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. When he says in verse 3, having proved him to be the Son of God, he says in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, that was the work of the high priest, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the place of the high priest having accomplished that work. He reigns as king over all. And then in chapter 2, he opens it up as well, speaking of our high priest in verse 9, when he says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. That's the work of our high priest having accomplished our reconciliation to God in his own blood. He sat down that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And it goes on in verse 17 to say, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like to his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, for this purpose, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So there again we have it, plain terms. He is our high priest. He's our high priest by himself, he himself, in his own person, in his own body, offered himself to God, and in that offering, he appeased the wrath of God by satisfying the justice of God and removing our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, washing us from our sins in his own blood, making us holy by his one offering. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. So here the Lord Jesus Christ is described again as our high priest who was faithful, not as a servant, but as a son in his own household. And then here we just read it in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. He has passed through the veil. He's passed into heaven itself, into the heavenly tabernacle, and there he performs the service of a high priest as our intercessor, our advocate, our mediator with his own blood in heaven itself. Now, in chapter 5, he's going to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest of God. Now these people, these Hebrews to whom he is writing, held to one priesthood. It was the priesthood of Aaron in the Old Testament. There was only one. In fact, the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they tried to offer strange fire to God, and God immediately killed them in Leviticus chapter 10. So it proved then that they could not just perform the functions of a priest or a high priest in any way. They had to do it precisely according to God's rules. And then later on, in Numbers chapter 16, there was a couple of people, Korah and Abiram, Dathan and Abiram, and they asserted themselves to try to perform the functions of a high priest like Aaron. And the earth opened up and swallowed them. And everything they had, everything that had to do with them, was swallowed up. And it was to show that God alone approves and appoints the high priest that he will accept. And so Aaron, throughout the hundreds of years of Israel's history in the Old Covenant, was the only family out of which God would allow there to be a high priest. And God told Moses to anoint Aaron as the high priest. And so this is seen, the importance of the fact that this is the only priesthood God accepted. But then, in history, along comes the fulfillment of all that pointed to in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's going to open up to us here. It's unusual. It's not just unusual, it's unbelievable, really, that God would do all that for hundreds of years, and it would only be a picture of the true, not the reality of it. It would only be an image, if you will, of the true and the reality. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, he opens up this way: "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof," because he's compassed with infirmity, "he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared, though he were son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5 gives us the outline of what a high priest is and the qualifications for the high priest. And then the book of Hebrews does this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in order to prove and argue from Scripture and from the life of Christ that Jesus Christ is our high priest. The first thing that he says here is that a high priest must be taken from among men. He's not going to be an angel. God alone, as God, cannot be our high priest. He has to be taken from among men. In chapter 2, we just read in verse 17, "In all things it behooved him," Christ, "to be made like to his brethren." He had to be made like his brethren. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "It became him, it pleased God, it seemed good to God, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The Lord Jesus Christ had to be a man. A man could suffer. God can't suffer. A man could be made like his brethren. God was not like his brethren. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, had to be made the Son of Man. He had to take on our nature. He had to become incarnate, enfleshed. He had to be clothed in flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word, the eternal Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of a virgin. He was born of a woman. In every way, he was made like us." In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he says, "He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Philippians chapter 2. In all these cases, we see Christ was born. He became a man. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And so the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our high priest, the Son of God, had to become the Son of Man. And he was appointed to this from eternity. And so here he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "Every high priest taken from among men." In order for Jesus Christ to be our high priest, he had to first be a man. And so he had to be taken from among men. And then it says, "Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men." In other words, he had to be ordained by God for men. You see the prepositions here? From men, for men. Ordained by God. And then he says here, "He was ordained for men by God in things pertaining to God." From men, for men, in things pertaining to God. And then it says that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now here's the summary of all that God has designed for a high priest. He serves as a mediator, a go-between, a bridge, the one who joins all that God requires of in order to be at peace with sinful men and to bless them and to commune with them and to have them in his presence at peace with him in one, in our high priest. He does all God requires in order to bring sinful men to God, into his presence. And he does all men who are sinners need to be brought as holy and blameless and accepted by God in his sight. Only one does that, the high priest. God has to ordain him. Who thought of this anyway? God did. We didn't come up with the idea of a high priest. We never thought of a mediator. We might have thought of needing a mediator, but it never entered our heart. God himself did this. God designed, God appointed, God provided, God made Christ our high priest, and then God accepted him as our high priest. This is the only way the high priest has access to God, is that God designed that one should stand for sinful men and bring to God what God requires. So he's taken from men, ordained by God for men, in order that he, on behalf of men, might bring to God what God requires in order to have sinful men, and that is sacrifices and gifts. That's what the high priest does. In verse 2 it says, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." So what is it, first of all, that God says here that Jesus Christ that qualifies, that proves that Jesus Christ is our high priest? Because the Hebrews would have been convinced that there was no other priest or high priest but that of Aaron. Well, he says, first of all, the first thing is he must perform the duties of that role of high priest, the role he just described. He has to be taken from among men. He has to be ordained for men by God. And he has to bring to God what God requires in things pertaining to God, and he has to do it for the sins of men, that he might bring men to God. And so he says, first of all, this is what Christ does. He fulfills the role, he performs the duty, he fits the profile of what a high priest is. He serves God in these things as our mediator. This is a huge thing. If we didn't have a mediator, we would have no hope. We can't come to God. God can't look upon sin. God is just, like Rommel was saying earlier. He can't just sweep our sins under the carpet. He cannot overlook our sins. He will not pervert judgment. That's the accusation God brings against men. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemns the just are both alike an abomination to God, Proverbs 17:15. It can't happen. And so God has to appoint a mediator, an advocate, an intercessor, one who brings all that men must bring in order to be accepted by God and makes men acceptable. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says that God has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. And Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says that now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. This is amazing. Not only is the high priest appointed for us, but He accomplishes the work to make it so that God and us can be at one. That's what atonement means. We can enter into God's presence without any barrier. Our sins are removed. We are made holy, blameless by our high priest. So He fulfills the role of high priest. He doesn't serve on earth. He entered into heaven itself. He doesn't serve with an earthly and animal sacrifice. He offered Himself. He doesn't serve with the vessels of ministry on earth or an earthly altar. He Himself is the altar. He doesn't offer anything but Himself. And in offering Himself, He offers all that God requires, all that pleases God. His priesthood is not like the priesthood on earth that was temporal. His priesthood is an everlasting priesthood. His priesthood had no beginning. His priesthood has no end. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if the Lamb was slain, there had to be a priest to offer Himself. And that was our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the only way. And all of this about our high priest is in a covenant that's called the New Testament in His blood. And it supersedes and fulfills and therefore replaces. It obviates the need for the Old Testament. Now all these things are being built up here in the book of Hebrews so that the priesthood and the covenant are joined hand in hand. And when the priesthood is fulfilled in Christ, that new covenant is fulfilled in Christ, and the old then has lost its purpose. Its purpose has been fulfilled. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. We are under this everlasting covenant because we're in Christ. And so this is altogether true of our high priest. He has fulfilled this role. And this is the first thing. The first argument that Jesus is our high priest is that He has performed and now continues to perform the duties of a high priest. And what is it that He did? He offered Himself to God. Remember, His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And His offering to God was accepted. He's a sweet-smelling savor. He offered Himself to God. Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read this to you because it's such a precious scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5, and actually in chapter 4, verse 32, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Why did God forgive us? Because He has a high priest who offered Himself. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." That means when God looks upon and contemplates the work of his Son in our redemption, he is completely and totally satisfied. He is well pleased. So the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled the role of high priest, and this is the first argument. The second one is given here too. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor to himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest. But he that said to him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The second argument made here by the Spirit of God, because the Scriptures always start with something. We call that an axiom. Something unprovable, but stated as the first point. And on that, Scriptures build an argument. The first point that's made here is that we need a high priest. We're sinners. God is just. And God has therefore designed the role of high priest. But the Scripture is brought to bear, and arguments are made here that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so the second argument made here is not only that he fulfills the role of high priest, performing the function of sacrificing and obtaining favor from God for sinners and bringing sinners to God as holy in his sight. The second thing is here is that he was appointed and ordained by God. He didn't appoint himself. Christ did not assert himself to be made high priest. God chose him to this. God ordained him to it. God appointed him to it. In the Old Testament, God told Moses to anoint Aaron and make him and his sons high priest. Only Aaron's sons. But God never spoke directly to Aaron. God spoke directly to his son. In Psalm 110, verse 4, he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." God the Father, he himself, not only appointed and ordained Christ to be our mediator, our high priest, but he swore by an oath to make him so. And so this is the second thing. He qualified him by his call. God appointed his son. It was not an indirect call. God swore, as he says in Scripture in Psalm 110, verse 4. And so this is the second thing. Because the Father, God the Father, appointed him, therefore we have confidence in several ways. First of all, God is inclined. God designed. God had a purpose and a will from eternity to reconcile us to himself. And he made this work of reconciling sinners to himself and blessing them, making them his sons by Jesus Christ. He made this work his chief work. Now think about that. We have some priorities in our lives. We set about to do our business. There's certain things that are most important to us. What was the most important thing for God? It was to bring glory to himself, to honor his name by honoring his son in the salvation of sinners, making him our high priest and then glorifying him for having fulfilled that work. That's why he sits on the throne of glory. And so the Father has, in doing that, has made it evident to us that God is interested in. God has designed a way. God has provided and God has accepted us in our high priest. And therefore God has honored him. And God is glorified in this. Jesus prayed in John 17. He said, "Father, I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He prays on the basis of finishing this work as our high priest that God would glorify him. And this is what we have here. This was God's doing. He ordained him. And because God ordained him, we know the character of God. God is gracious and merciful, just and holy, righteous and true, faithful and all wise and all powerful to reconcile sinners on the basis of justice, and then lavish his grace upon them abundantly and give them eternal life and eternal blessings in Christ because he made Christ our mediator and high priest. That's the second argument here. Because he appointed Christ to this, therefore Christ has legitimate warrant and access to God to stand in the place and on the behalf of sinners. And because God has appointed him and given him that access by his will, therefore whatever Christ brings is in accord with that will, and God has accepted him. And therefore we know with confidence God did this in Christ. We therefore come on the basis of what God has ordained from eternity and provided in time and accepted at the cross. And because he reigns and sits on the throne of glory, we know God has accepted him and accepted his people with him. This is very important. There is only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. It is Christ's name. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. You see. And so in Romans 5, it says, being now justified by his blood, we have peace with God. And we have access to God through him. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we have access to God. We come into the presence of God by him. And then the third argument God makes here is that he is a diligent and a faithful high priest in performing the functions that God gave him to do, the work God gave him to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Not only does he say, I, that God himself has appointed him, his son, to be our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we will get into in chapter 7, but he says in verse 7, how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the office God gave to him faithfully and diligently. Look at it, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who actually fulfilled the work of our high priest. Aaron didn't. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 11. Aaron didn't. It says here in Hebrews 7:11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek? And not be called after the order of Aaron. There was no more. All of the priests in all the time of the Old Testament, none of them ever made anything perfect. Look at verse 19. Chapter 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. And that better hope is the new covenant in Christ's blood. So he's the only one who actually fulfilled this work and finished it, the work God gave him to do. He himself alone made satisfaction for our sins. He took away the wrath of God. He is our propitiation, and he established the ground for God's mercy and grace to be poured out in abundance on us as undeserving sinners. That's why the publican prayed in Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He asked God to look upon the propitiating sacrifice of Christ and receive him, though he was a sinner, and God did. God fulfilled that prayer. God looked upon him, and Jesus said he went down to his house justified. Christ is the only one worthy. He's the only one who could bear all the responsibilities God laid on him. He said, as I mentioned already, I have finished the work, and so therefore he fulfilled God's eternal will. And so fulfilled the law of God, he glorified God, and God glorified him. He saved his people from their sins. And God records all of this in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5 when he says, how he did it, how he did this work. Look, again, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. When was this? When did the Lord Jesus Christ ever offer up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears? Well, it happened in Matthew. It happened before he went to the cross. It happened when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember? Before any soldier laid a hand on him, what did he do? Well, let me read it to you in Matthew chapter 26. Right after he told his disciples when they ate the Lord's Supper, in Matthew 26 and verse 36. Right after that, it says he said that he would. This cup was the New Testament in his blood. Verse 36. He says, "Then cometh Jesus." Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane with his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." The Lord Jesus Christ by himself goes to pray. Verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Why was he sorrowful and very heavy? No one was bothering him. He was afflicted in his soul. That's why. He was about to bear the sins of his people as his own sins before God in all the guilt of them, in all the shame of them, and to bear the consequences owed to us according to God's strict justice and bear the judgment that justice required, the curse of God's law in himself, in his own soul. And he would be forsaken by God under that curse. And he would feel it too. And he would pray that way. And so he says, he comes to Gethsemane. He took these two, Peter, James, and John, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And he didn't exaggerate, did he? He always told the truth. "Is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Before anyone drove nails in his hands, he had the sorrow of death in his soul, because his soul, according to Isaiah 53, verse 10, his soul was made an offering for sin. And so he says, "Tarry ye here and watch with me." Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh to his disciples. He findeth them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if the cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came again and found them sleeping again, and their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. You see, that's when he was praying, with strong crying and tears. Why was he praying this way? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 5. And it says here in verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and he was heard in that he feared." So his prayer was answered. But what was his prayer? Was it to be delivered from the cross? Was it to be delivered from bearing the sins of his people as their substitute, as their sin-atoning Savior and sacrifice, as the surety to answer with himself? Was that his prayer, to be delivered from that? But his prayer was heard. So it couldn't have been his prayer to be delivered from death. His prayer was the intercession of the high priest who offered himself to God. His prayer was for the eternal salvation of his people. That prayer was heard. And in his prayer for us, his people, that God would accept him in his offering of himself, in his answer to God for us, then his prayer was that God would release us by the payment of the ransom of himself. He would redeem us from the curse of his law, Christ himself bearing that curse for us. He was praying as our high priest with the blood of his own self for our redemption. He himself was delivered up to the curse that we might be freed from the curse. And he was heard. And that's the office of the high priest, to offer sins to God for our redemption, in order that we might be delivered from our sin and all the consequences, and having washed us from our sins, brought to God. He died the just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18, that he might bring us to God. And his prayer was heard. So his sufferings were for us. And this is the third argument. He fulfilled diligently and faithfully the office of the high priest. He brought us to God. He interceded for us with his own self. And he obtained eternal redemption. He made full remission for our sins. He reconciled us to God. He established our everlasting righteousness. He perfected us forever with his one offering. This is what Scripture says. These are all quotations from Scripture. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Over and over again, Scripture teaches that we stand before God in Christ, our high priest, our mediator, and God accepts us as he accepted his Son. And he has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Therefore, we come to him at all times. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He's the compassionate high priest in himself as God and man. As God, he can give all the grace we need to save us from our sins, and as man can have compassion and offer himself to God, a perfect sacrifice, an accepted sacrifice to God. He gave his all and had the virtue of God and the sufferings of himself as man. He bearing our sins. He died the just for the unjust, and therefore we died in him and we live by him. And so we see this is the third argument here God makes. In the Lord Jesus Christ, in his life, in his prayers, his sufferings, in his death, he performed and fulfilled the office of the high priest. And the fourth and final argument here is given in verse 9. In verse 8 it says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Now think about this. All of his lifetime he suffered. He was tempted in ways we will never be able to comprehend. "He who could not sin, because he was holy and harmless and undefiled, was assaulted with the greatest possible temptations by the fiend of hell, according to the will of God, and he did no sin." He knew no sin. In him was no sin. He never failed one time in all that he did to serve his Father out of love and his people, out of self-sacrificial love. A woman named Ann Cousin wrote a hymn. One of the verses of the hymn says, "Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, it was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop. It's empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. And now blessing's cup is for me." You see the substitution here? Though he were a son, all of his life built up to this climactic obedience of offering himself, this pinnacle of his obedience in suffering as our substitute, bearing our sins, the guilt and shame and the curse our sins deserve. And this was the greatest soul suffering. We can never enter into this. Eternity will never enable us to understand what Christ suffered. But that led to his obedience as the Son of God and the Son of Man, our high priest. In verse 9, here's the fourth argument and the final argument why Christ is our high priest. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." And he concludes it, "called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Why is he our high priest? Because unlike all the priests in the Old Testament who never did anything to take away one sin, Christ has by himself purged our sins. All of them are taken away. I'm going to read again what Ramel read to us from Isaiah 43. You want to look that scripture one more time. Isaiah chapter 43. These blessed words, often preachers will refer to the book of Isaiah as the gospel according to Isaiah. Here it is. Realize that the buildup to this is an indictment against us for our sins. Thou hast not called, verse 22, thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. All the sacrifices never satisfied God. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. This is what we've done. That's the context. Now listen to what God said. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, for God's holy name's sake, for his reputation, to make known the glory of his person and his will and his work. And I will not remember thy sins. And then look at verse 26. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. What do we say? Lord, do what you have said. It's true we're sinners. It's true we've done everything wrong to exclude ourselves. But for your holy name's sake, in the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, you have blotted out our transgressions, and he has been perfected as the author of eternal salvation. And now we come, holding fast the profession of our faith, the gospel of our salvation that you've declared and given commandment to make known now in these last days, that Christ is our high priest, and we come by him and say, Lord, take away all my sins and receive us graciously for Christ's sake. And we put him in remembrance of his own will and work. Does God need to be reminded? Of course not. This is on his heart from eternity. He can never change. His will is always done. He never forgets. But he did put away our sins from eternity in his Son, and he's reminded of that daily in the intercession of our Savior at the right hand of God. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes with his own blood before the throne of God in order to obtain for us this salvation. He's obtained it, and now he's going to give it to us. And in giving it to us, he puts us in remembrance. He causes us to remember, and then he causes us to come with the gospel in our hand, asking God to reflect upon, recollect, to consider, to contemplate, and receive that good work Christ did, which he's pronounced to be a sweet-smelling savor to himself. That's amazing. There was a quotation in the bulletin, and I wanted to read this to you. It was by Thomas Hooker, who said this, that the holy Lord God should find an enemy and not slay him. That God, who is holy, would find an enemy and not kill him. That's amazing. But he says, no, this is what's really amazing, that he should give his beloved Son out of his own bosom to save him. That is a love not to be excelled. Oh, the height of this mercy beyond all desire and all thought. Isn't that amazing? We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's put away our sins. They're all gone. He blotted them out. And if God blotted them out, you can bet they're gone. He confessed them over his own head. And he sent that goat, typically, out into the wilderness because Christ was buried and our sins are remembered no more. They're left in the tomb, left in the grave. And God raised him from the dead because he received all from him. He laid upon him to do. And now we're saved with an eternal salvation. This is why he exhorts us, hold fast the profession of our faith. Forsake all others. There's only one high priest, and he is a great one. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would receive us for Christ's sake alone. We forsake all other hope, have no other confidence but him. And yet you've told us from your word we are to come into your presence openly, not concealing anything, and to come confidently, because we have Christ as the one who stands for us and is received for us, who offered for us and has been blessed for us. And in him we have all blessings and salvation itself. Thank you for his righteousness that's made ours, for the remission of sins that he obtained with his own blood, our redemption, our freedom from the curse and from sin and from death and from the devil in this world, and freedom to serve you and to come to your presence without a barrier, without any inhibitions, because you receive us all in Christ. Help us now, Lord, to worship you for your greatness in doing all this without any contribution from us in spite of our sins. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.